Merry Christmas. We are glad that you could be here with us today. My name's Scott. I am one of the pastors here. Have a few just housekeeping things as we jump into this Advent season. It's usually a busy time for us here, and it's a busy time for many of you as well. We are going to be celebrating this Advent in the coming Sundays as we lead up to Christmas Day. Christmas Eve, we are having a special service right here at 5 o'clock, a candlelit service. It is that service is probably one of the highlights of my year. I have never been able to have a service here during Christmas Eve, but we want to invite you to that. As you leave today and go out, we have Christmas invite cards. Now, I ordered like 500 of these, and they sent me 1,000. So it must be the will of the Lord for you to pass these out to everyone you know. So please grab these and as you leave today and take them as you go into the community here. As you walk into Starbucks, as you go down for coffee, as you eat dinner, take some of these. And I made them so you could actually even write your information on the back. If you want to invite someone specifically to come with you Christmas Eve, you can do that and pass these out. Let them know what we are doing. Because I truly believe we cannot really enter into the Christmas season without Jesus at the center of it. And what we want to do here Christmas Eve is have an opportunity to share the gospel with our community. To let them see how excited we are about what God has done for us and invite them into that. So we ask you to take those and pass those out. We are not going to be having services on Christmas Day. Christmas Day this week and New Year's Day ends on a Sunday. And it's just one of those things that we're not too excited about. But because we are a church that really is a set up, tear down church every Sunday, we have volunteers who get here really early. We're going to reserve Christmas Day for our families of our volunteers. And then the next week, New Year's Day, we are also not going to be having services here, but we are inviting people to jump in with their tribes and small groups to get together as they can. A lot of people traveling, a lot of people away. It's difficult for us to get some of the volunteers we need to run our children's ministries and to run our programs. There's a lot of things that take place here on a Sunday morning behind the scenes that volunteers make happen. And if they're not here, it's really hard for us to do that. And so we encourage you to take that time on those two Sundays to spend with your family or as you travel. Many of you are traveling, I know, throughout the country. And so we invite you to do that. But please grab these cards as you leave today and invite your friends to our Christmas Eve service. We'd love to have you and them here today. As Matt said this morning and as we said last week, we gather during this Advent season with a specific purpose that we will lose ourselves once again in the wonder and the awe of the coming of Christ. So often we can just skip over the most important thing that has happened in the history of the world, that God has come to be with man on a rescue mission for humanity. We want to stand in awe of the majesty of it all, of the beauty of his plan that he has written before the foundations of the world. We want this to be a time of anticipation and waiting. I was talking to my boys last night about this, how waiting for something can actually increase your joy in experiencing it. And this had to be polar bear cookies that they wanted really desperately. But I told them, as we wait for something, it increases our anticipation because we realize what it's like not to have it. And we don't live in a culture that really props that up, do we? We live in a culture that just desires that immediate satisfaction and will do whatever it can to get it. But there's something very important about waiting. We want this season of Advent to be this season of waiting and anticipation as we remember this, the first Advent, first coming. Last week we talked about hope. That Advent is a time of hope as we sit in darkness longing for God's rescue for humanity. This week we talk about peace, and particularly and specifically the Prince of Peace who makes wars to cease and brings rest from struggle and conflict, a Prince of Peace who will bring peace back to the planet. I don't know about you, but when I turn on the news on Sunday morning or any day of the week, I don't necessarily see a world at peace. I see a world in conflict. I see a world in chaos. I see I look around and see the casualties of these conflicts. We this week saw stabbings and shootings and bombings and terrorism. We see racial and social conflicts. It happens all around us. Across the street from my house is a man by the name of Mr. Balch. He lives down the road and across the street. Mr. Balch was a greeter at the church I used to work in down in Half Moon for 14 years. He is in his 90s, and he was a young 18-year-old kid when World War II broke out. He spent very formative years of his life training for war. One Veterans Day, I took him out for breakfast, and I just said, Mr. Balch, tell me your story. And I sat there in awe of what this man, who I just have seen every day as I go to work, as he's out there cutting the grass or raking leaves, of what he went through. He walked across Europe. He saw his friends die. He saw the ravages of war everywhere he went. He took a German bullet in the leg. This man, he has experienced the ravages of war, and what the things he said is, as I look out on the world today, and he's like, we really thought that this, that what we were doing was going to be this thing that was going to bring into war, right? That this war would be the war to end wars, that this war would be the war that would help us live in peace. And he said, but I look around and I don't see that, and I wonder sometimes what we fought for. One of the things I pulled away as I walked away from my time with him was this, that peace is something we long for. Peace is something we treasure all the more when we live the ravages of war. We are in a world that is at war, and it has been so since our first parents rebelled in the garden. We talked about this last week, of how God created the earth and beauty and splendor and wonder just as he had it, just as he wanted it. But it didn't last long. And soon the peace that God had brought was broken. And the world ever since has been in war because of the rebellion of our first parents. And so we look at this season and we look at this idea of peace and we wonder, where is peace? An author by the name of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote the Songs of Hiawatha. He was a poet. He wrote a poem about this. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. It was turned into a song. We sing it throughout Christmas. Henry's son was in the Civil War. He was an officer in the Civil War and was injured. And so he had seen the ravages of war. Henry, his wife, had been making candles one day, and she had an accident and it literally caught on fire, and he risked his own life to put out the fire on his wife, and she ended up dying in his arms, and he had burns that lasted him the rest of his life. And so he was one of these people who had experienced the ravages of war. He was one of these people who had looked at the world and lived in the world and said, okay, there's no peace here. He wrote a song, I heard the bells on Christmas Day. They're all familiar as carols play. Mild and sweet, their words repeat, peace on earth, goodwill to men. One of the stanzas says, in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I think many of us have felt that before. We've felt the weight of the war before. We've looked out on circumstances in our life and said, okay, this is not the way it's supposed to be. Every funeral I've ever done, standing there as we remember people who have lost, we've lost people who have died, there's something about that we rebel against, something about that says this is not right. And it doesn't matter if it's someone who's been living many years or a child, there's always something about that death that we rebel against, because that's not the way God made it. This is a result of war. This is a result of the sin of our first parents. You see, God created the earth, and he said it was good. It was a place of peace. The Hebrew word for this is shalom, and we've talked about this before. Shalom is the Hebrew term for peace. It describes a comprehensive well-being. Shalom is used in daily greetings amongst the Hebrews. It's a weighty theological term. And embraces the concepts of harmony and security, serenity, right relationships, wholeness, health, prosperity, and even success. It's got this idea of this moment in your life where everything is as it should be, where no one is sick, where relationships aren't broken, where we don't harm one another with our words, where we don't have to worry about the bills that are coming and the problems of life. It's this comprehensive well-being where everything is right and everything is the way it's supposed to be. This is the idea of shalom, and this is how God created the earth to be. And so in the Garden of Eden, you had this peace and harmony, this comprehensive well-being, this web of God and man and creation and oneness and fulfillment and delight. It's creation functioning as it should. The relationship with God and man functioning as it should. The relationship with between human beings functioning as it should. But when the fall took place, war broke out in heaven. Rebellion. And Adam and Eve joined in. The paradise was lost, shalom was shattered, and creation itself becomes a war zone. Not just a physical place of death, but there's a spiritual death that takes place. As we said last week, this war is raging even to this day. There are results of this war. There are results of this rebellion of Adam and Eve, and this is what it is. There's war in creation. The shalom and the goodness and the peace of earth was shattered. This earth that God had created to be this place of sustenance and provision and protection for his love now has become this hostile place where sustenance and provision and protection become hard to come by. It's a hostile environment where the earth itself is at war with mankind. The scriptures say that the earth is groaning under the weight of the curse, longing for the sons of God to be revealed. Like the pains of childbirth, it's flailing and it's thorns and thistles rise up to choke out what we create and what we work for. And it's out of the sweat of our brow that we live each day. It's not shalom. It's not peace. It's war. And so we battle against starvation and floods and drought and famine and disease and earthquakes. And every time you look on the news and some catastrophe has taken place, we have to remember that the earth is at war. It's groaning under the weight of the curse. This is all a result of Adam and Eve's sin. We see not only a war of creation, but we see a war in relationships and culture because shalom in society has been shattered. The battle of internal sin wreaks havoc on marital relationships, on family relationships, on friendships, on society in general. Men abuse and hurt one another. They make war with one another. They enslave one another. They use one another. Instead of using their hands and filling the earth with cultivating shalom and peace, they use their hands to wound and kill and destroy and harm and abuse. So there's war in relationships. The third result we see from this rebel war is the war against God. Because when Adam and Eve took that fruit that they had been forbidden to eat, they literally obeyed Satan rather than God, and they made God their enemy. They declared war on him. And the relationship that they had and they shared, this oneness and unity and shalom that they experienced in the garden, was broken. Because God cannot be touched by sin. He is holy. They run from him in fear. They hide from him. That's the first thing they do after they take the fruit. They hide from him. This one who they were close to, the one who they walked with in the dew of the morning and talked with and had closeness and unity and oneness, was now broken. It's like a divorce. Men become haters of God, running from him, enemies of him, running from him as fast and as hard and as far as they can. This is the result. But as we said last week, God did not leave us in this state. He could have at this moment just wiped us out, taken the earth and just said, poof, be gone. But instead, he makes a promise in Genesis 3:15 that he's going to send someone who's going to undo this curse. We talked about this last week. And there's promises of a peacemaker. There's promises of one in Genesis 3:15 who's going to come, who's going to crush the head of the serpent, God's enemy. And he's going to restore mankind. The rest of the Bible, we said, is the story of hope. God makes the promises of a peacemaker, one who is going to make peace in creation. And so throughout the Old Testament, you see these promises of this Messiah, promises of this one who come, a prophet, a priest, and king who would restore what is broken, promises of one who would bring back shalom, undo the curse, restore productivity to the land, restore security and prosperity, one who will exercise his dominion and power over the planet. We see that this promised one will come and restore relationships and restore society and culture. The promised one will end national and societal conflicts. He'll put an end to wars. He'll put an end to relational hostility and reconcile mankind to God. He will give them new hearts. He will be a ruler who will be in the line of David, who will put an end to war and judge righteously. He would inaugurate a new era of joy and peace where people would live long lives and stop killing each other. In fact, in one of the scriptural prophecies, it says, if you live to be 100, you will be considered young, a toddler. This promise of peace restored, this promise of one who would come. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we read this, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord will do this. What a profound statement to those of us living in war. What a profound statement to speak into the darkness of a world that is ravaged. I'm going to send someone, a Prince of Peace, a Mighty God, a Counselor. What beautiful words are these? This is the hope that we have. This is the promise of peace that we have. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4 says, he will judge between nations, and he shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The implements of war are going to be turned into implements of agriculture, implements of provision. There's going to be no need for protection because we're going to have a Prince of Peace. This is the promise given that this one is going to come. He's going to end societal conflict. There's also a promise of this, that he will bring peace with God, a promise of restored relationship. Jeremiah 33, chapter 6, says that God will restore shalom for Israel. He will cleanse them and make for him a people unto himself. And so here's this prophet Jeremiah speaking to the people of Israel, saying, this is what's in store for you. Verse 6, it says, behold, I will bring to it health and healing. I will restore, I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of prosperity and security. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel and rebuild them as they were at first. I will cleanse them from all their guilt and their sin against me, and I will forgive their guilt and their sin and rebellion against me. And this city shall be to me a name of joy and praise and glory before all the nations of the earth who hear all the good that I have to do for them. This is the promise that God gives humanity. Everything that is broken, the broken creation I will fix. The broken relationships that you all live in, he will fix. The broken relationship with God, he will fix. He will come, he will restore. This is what we long for. This is what we wait for. And these promises would ring in the ears of Israelite children as they would find themselves suffering under the weight of the curse and often the effects of their own sin and rebellion. So imagine the joy for these lowly shepherds that one night when the sky lights up with angels, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Peace among those whom he has pleased. The promised one is here. The one you've longed for, waited for, is here. Peace is coming. And what we look into and see in the scriptures is that these promises of this peacemaker, these promises of this one who would come, were fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the one who undoes the effects of the curse. He shows himself as the Prince of Shalom, the Prince of Peace, and the one who's qualified to restore it. And we see glimpses of this peace that he brings in this earthly ministry. Primarily, what we see in his earthly ministry in his time here is he restores a relationship with God. Through his death on the cross, he pays the penalty for our sin and suffers the debt of death that we all owed. You see, sin is a problem that we are all born with because we are of our father Adam, the first rebel. We are born with rebel hearts that hate God, that fight against God, that are enemies of God. We don't love God. I tell my boys, we have hearts that don't love God. And we need new hearts. Jesus comes, he dies upon the cross, he pays the penalty for our sin. He takes our sin guilt upon him, and for all who place their trust in him, he gives new life. He gives us new hearts. When my children were young, this is how we explained it to them. Do you need a new heart? We all have heart problems. The Prince of Peace can come. The Prince of Peace gives his own life, sacrifices himself, and pays the penalty for our sin on the cross. In doing so, he removes the barrier of sin that separates God from man. This vertical relationship is restored for all those who trust in Christ. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, the scriptures say, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand and rejoice in the glory of God. Jesus is the answer to our problem of our broken relationship with God. He restores it. We also see that he restores peace and relationship and culture and society. Jesus restores our vertical relationship, and now our horizontal relationships between people can be restored. And so he calls his people, all those who follow him, all those who claim the name of Jesus, he calls all of them to a new ethic, a new kingdom ethic of sacrificial love for one another, of preferring other people as more important than ourselves, as loving our neighbors as we would ourselves, as loving our enemies. This is the kind of life and relationship we can now expect if we have been made right with God. Now we can do these things with one another. He is the restorer of peace in our relationships. He is the restorer of peace in creation. When Jesus walks the earth, he showed power over the fallen world. He calms storms. He causes huge harvests of fish. He feeds 5,000 people with 3 loaves and fishes. He provision, sustenance, protection that he brings everywhere he goes. He exercises his dominion over the earth, speaking to trees, and they die. And one day, he promises to create a new heavens, a new earth. We sang about it this morning, where every tear will be wiped away, and there will be perfect shalom. There'll be no more death. No more tears. People won't learn war anymore. The Prince of Peace, the Prince of Shalom, is Jesus, and he is God's answer to the fall. And Jesus is the one whose obedience can undo the disobedience of Adam. Where Adam failed, Jesus succeeds. Where Adam destroyed Shalom through disobedience, Jesus restores Shalom through his obedience to God. Where Adam institutes the reign of death, Christ brings life. Where Adam yielded his body unto Satan and made us slaves, Jesus offers his body, bloody, broken, poured out to God, and made us sons. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is Shalom, promised long ago. And I'm reminded, as I look at this world, that we are living in the tension of the already and the not yet. Christ, the Prince of Peace, has already come. He's already died for our sins, and those who trust in him can be reconciled to God. Yet the earth and even our own fallen, broken bodies are waiting that final restoration. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 7, how he has this new heart that now desires to do the things of God, but he has in his flesh and his body no ability to do it. He's longing and waiting for the earth to be restored. The Prince of Peace has come, and he is coming to restore for himself a people from the ravages of this rebel war. In this Advent season of waiting, we remember that Jesus came. We think on those things. We remember his first Advent and his coming, but we also are waiting for and longing for and looking towards and anticipate his second Advent, when he will be finished what he began. I told you the story of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, and just the tragic nature of his life and what took place, and the song he wrote As he looks out on the world, there's no peace on earth, they said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But he writes another verse. Then rang the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, and peace on earth, goodwill to men. The song that we sing at Christmas is this reminder that peace is and the weight of the ravages of war are still here, but God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. It's not over. He's going to be the one who comes and brings peace. Peace is the trajectory Jesus is taking history on. What God has said he will do, what he promises he will accomplish. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. One day the conflict will be no more and pain will be no more. Men will not learn war anymore. And we long for that. As much as we look back on the first advent, we long for the second advent when the priest of peace will return and once again put an end to war and bring peace on earth. One day, our Prince of Peace will split the skies. And those of us who have lived the ravages of war will be able to truly treasure the shalom that he brings. To close today, I want to, like us all, to close our eyes and listen to this scripture and dwell and long and hope and wait for this peace that we're promised. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." And he who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new."